In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The gospel of the month, the gospels of the month of Abib that we're in, was the first week of the month of Abib, have to do with the Lord, how He prepared the apostles and the disciples to go out to minister. We're still in the church calendar, we're still in the era of the work of God in the church. After Pentecost, you know, there was establishment of the church. So the church chose for us in the first week the reading of the sending of the 70 apostles before His face to preach. And if you think about anything that we do, we prepare for. If we don't prepare, whatever it is that comes after will likely fail, right? So if I'm going on vacation and I don't prepare, it won't go well. Imagine, just going on a vacation without packing or without, you know, going to the airport without booking tickets. There's always a preparation beforehand, and based on how well you prepare is how smoothly what comes after. If I'm a student, the more I prepare, the better I will do on the exam, right? If I am working in whatever profession that I'm working, the time and effort that I put to prepare for my work will determine how well the work will come out. So the same thing goes with the disciples. The Lord prepared them to go out and to minister to the world before His face. And the first verse, maybe in the gospel, is what I want to focus on a little bit. And He says what? And after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself was about to go. So He sent the 70. In the prior chapter, in chapter 9, He sends the 12. So the 12 go first, and then He sends the 70. But how is it that He prepares the 70, or how is it prepares, you know, even the 12? If we go back to chapter 9, Luke chapter 9, the gospel is from Luke chapter 10. If we go to Luke chapter 9 and review just some incidents that happen in this chapter, we'll get an idea of how He's preparing them and why He's preparing them. He begins in the beginning of chapter 9, He sends out the 12 and they go out. And then he questions the disciples about whom He is. So now they're going out to preach, but he wants to make sure that they know who He is when they go out to preach. So He says to them, "Who do the crowds say that I am? Who do the people around you say that I am?" And so they answered and said, "Some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist." And then He said, "Okay, then who do you say that I am? What's your understanding of who I am?" Then we know Peter stood up and said that you are the Christ, you know, of God, or the Son of God. Then He tells them something very important for disciples, or those who will represent Him. He says, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." Right? So He says, okay, now you understand who I am. Understand now, when you come to follow Me and you're going to preach My message, there is going to be a cross, and you have to bear that cross, as I will show you how to bear that cross. So that's the first thing He told them. Then, as they were going, He overheard a dispute among some of the disciples about who's going to be the greatest. Okay, we're 12 or we're 70. Who's going to be the one who's going to be the greatest? The leader, right? So the Lord overheard them, and then He brought this little child before them, and He told them, "Whoever receives this little child in My name receives Me, and whoever receives Me receives him who sent Me. For he who is least among you will be the great." He who is least among you will be the greatest. So He's telling them, who is like this child, who we perceive as the least among us, will be the greatest. So again, He taught them another lesson in humility, right? Not to desire to be the first, okay? All of this preparing them before He sends them out. Then what happens? Then they entered into a village of Samaria, right? And then it says here, but they did not receive Him. The Samaritans didn't receive Christ in the beginning, right? Then what happens? Then St. John and St. James come to Him and says, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? So they said now, okay, they're of the understanding of anybody who rejects me or who rejects you deserves to be consumed by fire from heaven. And then what did the Lord respond to them and say? He said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So I didn't come to destroy the people we're preaching to. I came to save them. So you had to correct that understanding of them. All this is preparing them to send them out. Understand that they're coming to save, not to destroy. To understand the desire not to be the first, but when we go and serve, we're going to be the last. And that there will be a cross that we'll have to bear. Then in the last part of chapter 9, he tells them the costs of discipleship. So following him, there's going to be a cost. He tells a scenario of somebody coming to the Lord and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And he just came out of nowhere and says, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. The Lord turned and said to him something that seems, rather strange. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What does this have to do with the guy's request to come follow him? If you look at the birds and foxes, what he tells of is the nest for the birds and the holes for the foxes. This is where they dwell. And he says the Son of Man has nowhere to dwell, to lay his head. So he says when you come and you follow me and become my disciple, you must relinquish personal and earthly security, which is like our home, our comfort zone. So when you're coming to be my disciple, expect you're going to be out of your comfort zone. Okay? Saint Cyril puts a spiritual twist on it that's very beautiful, and I'll share it with you. He says, foxes and birds come to steal. And that's true. The foxes will come and steal the food, and the birds will come. Anybody who's gone to the beach with any food, know the birds, if you leave it for a moment, it's gone, right? And there are some birds in Florida, I remember, they got so bold as to take it from your hand. It was incredible. So he says the bird and the foxes, they come to steal. If they have a nest in me, there will be no place for Christ to enter. Where will he find rest? So he says, the bird and fox come to steal. Who comes to steal from us? It's Satan, right? He's coming to steal the grace that has been given to you. He comes to steal your desire to pray. He comes to steal your desire perhaps to wake up and come to liturgy early, right? So he says, if Satan has a place of rest in your heart, where would the Lord himself find a place? So what is he saying here? In order to be a disciple, we have to make our heart a place of rest for Christ and not a place of rest for sin, where it steals the grace that has been given to us. So this is the first thing he tells the disciples, that there's going to be a cost of relinquishing security. Then he says, another man comes in, the next part, he goes to a person and says to him, follow me. So Christ is inviting somebody to come follow him. And then the man responds and says, let me first go and bury my father. He says, let me go first, take care of the things I have to do at home. And the Lord responded and said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. So here, what is the lesson here? What is he wants to teach them is that nothing can be an obstacle, even human obligation. Nothing ought to be an obstacle to your serving and ministering to God, even human obligation. So is Christ teaching here that we ought not to bury our parents? No. Because he taught as well to honor your father and mother and to love them, right? Even at one point, the Pharisees were taking what they ought to give to their parents, and they were taking it for the offering to the temple. And Christ rebuked them for this, because it's a charity when we give to and honor our parents. So he's not teaching here that we should not bury the dead or dishonor our parents. But he said it shouldn't be an obstacle. We can do the one without leaving the undone. Why is it either or, right? I remember one time when I was younger, I had this, after I'd finished my first degree, I had this ambitious idea to go for another degree, another doctorate degree. So but I was concerned that this degree would take me away from the service. So I went and spoke with a wise priest. I'll leave his name unmentioned because he's still serving in Florida. And he used to be a physician. And he would tell me, before I was a priest and I was working as a physician, so I was telling him my concern about how I don't want it to take away from my service. So he said to me, "Don't worry. Before I was a priest, I would have to go and round on my patients on Sunday in the hospital." And he said, "I would wake up at 5 a.m., be at the hospital by 5:30, round on my patients from 5:30 to 7:30, so I can be on church on time at 8 o'clock. And he said, "If you have a desire to serve, nothing can take that from you. So don't worry, right? Don't worry. Go, you know, go for it." Fortunately, I met my wife and I didn't go for it. So she told me, "If you go for it, then we're going to wait for a while." So that didn't work out for me, thankfully. So what he's saying here, don't let a human obligation be an obstacle. You can do the one without doing the other, leaving the other undone. Then the third thing he says to them is someone comes and says, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are in my house." So he told another person, "Come follow me." And he said, "Let me go, bid them farewell who are in my house." And then the Lord responded to him and said, "No one having put his hand on the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." So no one puts his hand on the plow and looks backward is fit for the kingdom of God. Immediately we think of who? Of Lot's wife, right? God gave for them a grace of taking them out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and she looked backward. Her heart was still desiring the things that were left behind. So the third thing he tells his disciples, or the cost, is that a disciple cannot delay in accomplishing the good that Christ demands of them. There can't be a delay. All of this in chapter 9 was a preparation to prepare them to go and minister. And my beloved, this call to ministry is not only for the disciples and the apostles, but it's for every one of us who bear the name of Christ. Look at what St. Paul says to the church in Corinth. He says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us." So he says we are ambassadors for Christ as though God is pleading through us. And mind you, here he's speaking to the church of Corinth, right? So he's telling the church of Corinth to be ambassadors for Christ, to be his representatives, and to go share his message to the world. So this idea of being ambassadors for Christ is not something only for the clergy, only for the deacons, only for the Sunday school servants, but it's for every one of us. We call ourselves Christian. So by default, when people look at us, they ought to see whom? Christ, right? We are the people of Christ. You know, we also call ourselves Egyptians, right? Most of us, right? So when people look at us, they see the features of a Middle Eastern person, right? I can't go say to them, "I'm Asian." They're going to look at me and says, "You're kidding me," right? But I could say I'm Egyptian, yes, because how I look displays where I come from. The same goes with our Christianity. If I say that I'm Christian, but I don't look like a Christian or act like a Christian, they're going to say, "You're kidding me. You're behaving like a person who doesn't believe in God." So we're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. So I'd like to, this week and the next time, God willing, we'll speak about this idea of being ambassadors of Christ. I'll mention maybe the first point now and finish, God willing, next time. So we'll speak about four things about being ambassador of Christ. We'll speak about the prerequisites of being ambassadors for Christ. We'll speak about the requirements to be ambassadors for Christ. Then we'll speak about the duties of an ambassador, and fourthly, about the privileges of being ambassadors of Christ. So what are the prerequisites? So anybody who's applying for a job, there are prerequisites before I apply. So what are the prerequisites of being an ambassador? Of course, we know what an ambassador is, right? Somebody who represents, you know, somebody, a king or a president in a foreign country, right? So we have ambassadors of the U.S. and all the other countries, like most of the other countries in the world, to represent the U.S. in that country, right? So the first one is we have to be a citizen of the native country while living in a foreign country, right? So in order to be an ambassador, I have to be living in a foreign country but have citizenship in my native country. And this is exactly what St. Paul says to the Philippians. He says, "For we are citizens, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So it says that our citizenship is in heaven. When does our citizenship become heaven? When do we get this green card or this residency in heaven? It's the day that we pass through that door in the back, through the baptismal font. When we are baptized, we take off the old man, put on the new man, and then we become Christ's. We become citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Have you thought about the magnitude of what we received in the baptism? We become citizens of heaven, right? And members of his body. And the mission then, when we take on this body, is to show Christ to the rest of the world. What would happen if I went to, as an ambassador, I went to a foreign country, and then I said, I want the citizenship of this country, and not of my native country? What would happen if I got the citizenship of the foreign country? I would lose the citizenship of the native country, and certainly the ambassadorship. I would lose, right? The same with you and I, my beloved. We are called to be, through baptism, ambassadors for Christ on earth. So our residence is in heaven, and the foreign country is here on earth. The earth is our foreign country. The moment we tell God, Lord, you know, I appreciate everything you gave me in baptism, but I'd rather be a citizen of the earth. What happens? We'll lose our ambassadorship. We'll lose the grace that God has given us because we chose the things of the world rather than the things of heaven. That's why one time the Lord was speaking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were called to be his ministers from, you know, the Old Testament, to be his witnesses to the world, to be his representatives, to be his ambassadors. But then at some point, they began to desire the things of the world. So the Lord rebuked them. And what did he say? He says, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Therefore, I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." So what is he saying? You were ambassadors. But because you're now from this world and you desire not to accept me and be from heaven, then you will die in your sins. You will lose your ambassadorship. You'll lose the grace of salvation. Our mission as ambassadors will be to transform the world to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. That's why the Lord said, "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Whoever wants to make himself a friend of the world will make himself, by default, an enemy of God. So the first thing, the first prerequisite, is we have to understand our citizenship, that our citizenship is in heaven and earth is the foreign country. The second thing is that we have to understand that we're here to represent the King. We're here to represent the King. And as a person who represents the King, I don't do my own agenda. As an ambassador for Egypt or for whatever, where does he get his direction from? He gets his direction from Egypt or from the originating, the native country, right? I want you to begin to do so-and-so. I want you to begin to give them, you know, their renew their citizenship and so on by so-and-so method. He doesn't by his own will say, okay, you know what? I'm going to, instead of, you know, renew it for 5 years, I'm going to renew it for 15 years. Because I want the people, you know, to like me. It doesn't work like that. He gets his directive from the king or from the president, right? From his native country. And he also is not free to conform and to conform to his own vision, but the vision of the king. We have to remember that we represent the king when we make ourselves like the king. We make people know the king by making ourselves like the king. Listen to what St. John says. He says, a new commandment I give to you, or the Lord says, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So he's saying what? Love one another in the same way that I have loved you, this sacrificial love, this willingness to die for one another. That you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So how will people know that we're ambassadors of God or of heaven? Is by loving one another. As he loved us, and we love one another, then people will know that we are his ambassadors. We belong to the king. We're here to do the king's will, not my own will. We're here to make ourselves, conform ourselves to the king, not to make myself as my own God, and make the world the center, or make me the center of the world around me. Some faiths teach that you are your own world. You can be a God one day. And this makes me the center of the world, rather than God the center of the world, and me as an ambassador. St. Paul makes himself a slave. He often says, Paul, the prisoner of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Ephesians what he says. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. He makes himself, although he's writing this epistle from prison, but he says, I make myself a prisoner and a slave of the Lord. Would anybody want to be anybody's slave? Usually not. But when it's the slave of Christ, yes. Because I can't treat myself as good as Christ can treat me. I can't give myself as much as Christ can give me. So I'll be his slave. And as a slave, I do whatever he wants. So what is his petition? He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So he tells us, walk worthy of the Christian name that you bear. With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So he makes himself with all joy and delight a prisoner of Christ. This is an ambassador. I forego my will to do the will of the King. My beloved, we're all called to be ambassadors. And before, as a prerequisite to be as ambassadors, we have to understand two things. We have to understand that we're here to represent the King, and we have to understand that our citizenship is in heaven and not of the earth. God willing, next week, in 2 weeks, we'll speak about what are the requirements for the job and the duties as well as the privileges of being an ambassador. May we all meditate on these things and consider ourselves as ambassadors, and this is not something that's just for the clergy or for the servants of the church, but it's for every one of us. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.